if you could turn, it'll be a little while yet, but I'm going to look into Philippians 2. Now, we know Jesus came to seek and save the lost. That was his purpose. He came to restore us. He came, and he said himself in Luke 4:43, he says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God. That's why I was sent. That was his sole purpose. Yes, he healed. Yes, he made the blind see, made the lame walk. But essentially, he came to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. That's why he came. That's why he came. And the reason he had to come is because between us and God, there is a great big gap, a gulf, a chasm that cannot be crossed. And Jesus came to bridge that gap that is between fallen man, sinful man, and a holy God. And the world kids itself that they haven't sinned, but we have, we've all sinned. In Romans 3:23, it tells us we've all sinned and we've fallen short of the glory of God. And Jesus came to put that right. He came to reconcile us back to God. He came to bridge that gap. He was the scapegoat. He came to take the blame and take the punishment that was due our sins, and he took it upon himself. He became sin for us. He became sin for us. He died on the cross, and we've just been singing, his blood was shed for us, for our forgiveness, so that we don't receive the wrath of God. Now, God's a just God. He will not let sin go unpunished, but he gives us a chance to come back to him. He gives us a chance. But the rightful punishment for our sins is God's wrath, right? And that's hell, eternal separation from God, a weeping and gnashing of teeth, it often describes it as in the scriptures. And you think, no, that's not good. That's not good. And it isn't good. But he gives us a way back to him. He gives us a different chance. We're all eternal. I don't know if you know that. We're all eternal. Our souls are eternal. Right? But when we finish our time here, when we physically die, we've got an eternity to follow. And it's either an eternity in hell or an eternity in heaven. And Jesus gives us that option. He's the way to the eternity in heaven with him. He describes it as separating sheep from goats. Right? The sheep go to an eternity with God and Jesus. The goats go to an eternity in hell. Right? And it's as simple as that. But he died on that cross. And then 3 days later, he rose again through the power of the Holy Spirit. He was raised to life. Death was defeated. Death could not hold him. He was resurrected to life forever. Now, when we believe in Jesus, when we believe that he died for us, when we believe in him, repent, turn of our sins, we're forgiven. Those sins are forgiven. They're taken away. That gap is bridged. That gap is bridged. And we're made alive in Christ. Right? And we'll be reborn, just like Jesus, we'll be reborn to eternal life. And from then on, we're dead to sin. That's the title in Romans 6. It says, dead to sin, alive in Christ. And that's what we are. We're dead to sin, alive in Christ. In Ephesians 2, it says, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Romans 6:11 says, dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. We were dead, but now we're alive. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, for as in Adam, all die. And that's when sin came into the world. Right? And from that original sin, since that original sin, death has come to mankind. And that won't change. Hi, Timothy. He's having a little wonder. I want some braces like that. They're great. For as in Adam, all die, so in Christ, all will be made alive. He's made it right again. He's brought about, he's reconciled us. And that's why he came. Okay? Colossians 2:13, we were dead in our sins, dead in your sins, and God made you alive in Christ. It's that enormous. We've been saved, we've been reconciled. And that's why God gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That was his restoration plan from before the creation of the world. Now, we've looked at Ephesians 3 a couple of times over the last few weeks. And it explains there that this salvation message, this redemption through Jesus Christ, this good news, God's eternal purpose, it calls it, should be passed on through us, through the church. It says in Ephesians 3:10, it says, through the church. And now that Jesus has ascended back to the Father, he's not left us alone, but now he's ascended back to the Father. We don't know how long for, but we've just been singing one of those songs that he's coming back. He's coming back. We don't know when. We don't know how long for, but until he returns, until his second coming, and Ephesians 1 says, when times will have reached their fulfillment, when that happens, we need to be doing things. And what I want to carry on is something I mentioned last week. We need to be doing things. We need to be copying Jesus. It's as simple as that. Right? We need to be as near to being Jesus as we can. We're not going to get there, don't worry. But we need to be as near as we can. And one of the first things Jesus did at the start of his ministry, after his baptism, after he was tempted by the devil, he began to preach and collect people. He went around and he began to collect and gather his disciples. In Matthew 4, Mark 1, the first disciples, Simon, called Peter, his brother Andrew, I think Andrew came first and he dragged Peter along, James and John, and later in Mark 2 it tells us that Levi, who was called Matthew, right? Matthew, who wrote Matthew's Gospel, obviously. And then later still, in Mark 3 it tells us there was Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, another James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and last but not least, Judas Iscariot. And we know a lot about him. And all Jesus said to them was, come, follow me, follow me. That's all he said, come, follow me. He didn't tell them anything else, he just said, follow me, copy me, come after me, follow me. And that's what we have to do, follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. Now, when we believe in Jesus, when we believe in the Son, when we repent of our sins, because it says we've got to repent or perish, right? there's no Jesus didn't give you either or you could do that a bit. No, it's repent or perish, right? Hell or heaven, there's no in between. When we repent and turn to God, we die to self, we put on that new self, we're born again, as it says. If you talk to people in the world about being born again, they think, what on earth are you talking about? How can you be born again? But then again, Nicodemus said the same. How can you be born again? But Jesus said, you've got to be born of the Spirit. That's the rebirth. That's the born again. Born of the Spirit. And that Spirit indwells the heart of every believer. That's what I believe it does. And when we're saved, then we've got to follow Jesus. Right? For the rest of our time here, however long it is, or until Jesus comes back, that's what we're going to do, follow Jesus. It's a long term event. It's a bit of a marathon, right? Which sounds a bit dubious if you ever thought about running a marathon. And that's what my title today is, it's a marathon, not a sprint, right? Because it is a marathon. But don't be worried about marathon, they're a bit daunting, but I've never done one. That was one of my regrets, but I've never done one. But now we know Jesus has paid our sins. He's paid the price for our sins. We're redeemed. He was the price. His blood was the price. And we know he's coming back. Right? He's coming back to judge the world. But again, we don't know when. We're redeemed, but we don't know when he's coming back. So in the meantime, what do? Follow him. We follow him. Follow me, he said. And the first thing we have to do is pass on the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ. That's what he said. Go and make disciples. Baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Go into all the world. And then do what Jesus did. We've got to copy him, or as near as we can. We're not Jesus, right? But we need to try and copy him. And the parables he told, a lot of them are saying that. The parable of the talents, the miners, or minas, whichever way you say it, the faithful servant, they all tell us that we should be about his business and building on him until he returns. And the other parable, the narrow gate and the wide gate, we're called to enter through the narrow gate. Now, a narrow gate, in theory, it shouldn't be easy to get into, and it isn't. The wide gate is the easy one to get into, right? But we have to follow that narrow road, it tells in Matthew 7 and in Luke 13, not follow the other way, the broad road and the wide gate, because the narrow road leads to salvation. Right? The narrow gate is salvation. The broad leads to destruction. And there's a cost to being a disciple. Right? Very clearly we're told there is a cost to it. In Luke and in Matthew, he says there is a big cost. We have to be changed. We have to give up the easy option. Right? And the easy option is to go along with the world. Like Eurotrash, Eurovision last night when I was watching it. It's entertaining, but when you look at the spirit behind it, no, it's not right. Not right. But the cost of following Jesus, in Luke's Gospel, Luke 9:62, it says, "No one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." No one. We've got to press on. So it's a marathon. We've got to keep going. And we're called to have the same attitude as Christ. That's all we're called to be. Be like Jesus. Copy him. Don't do anything else. It's in Philippians, it's in Romans, it's in 1 Peter. It says, have the same attitude as Christ. Be imitators of God. And the church, our calling, the church's calling, is to make disciples. Just like Jesus did, he made disciples. We're called to spread the good news, we're called to preach the good news of the kingdom. Now, there's other things as well. There's other things. I've got a list of them here. We're called to love one another. Two great commandments. Love God, love one another. Love one another, it says. We're created, it says in Ephesians 2:10, we're created to do good works. Right? Now, the good works don't get us into heaven. Right? Jesus' blood and forgiveness and washing away of our sins gets us into heaven. But we're created to do good works. So the good works will follow because we're changed. Good works will follow. And it says, don't give up, never weary in doing good. So that's the next thing. We're never to get tired in doing the right thing, doing good things. We all get tired, and sometimes we think, oh, I haven't got the energy. I don't want to. But sometimes we just need that just a little reminder. Yeah, don't be weary. Off you go. Go and do good. Bye-bye. Go. Galatians 6:9 puts it much nicer than that. We're called to be witnesses. Now, you don't realise how much of a witness you are when you are out and around and about and speaking. Wherever you go, you are a witness. What you say, how you behave, how you act, your reactions to other people, we are witnesses. It very clearly says that we are to be witnesses. There's lots and lots of references, but Acts 1:8, Jesus says, you are my witness into all Judea, Samaria, and all the world. Everywhere we go, you are to be our witnesses. More than that, in 2 Corinthians 5, it says we're to be ministers of reconciliation. Right? We're reconciled because of Jesus, but we've got to minister that to other people. We've got to tell other people about Jesus. Because if they don't hear the message, they're lost. They need to hear the message. Right? We need to be sent. We're ambassadors for Christ, it says. What a wonderful title. I'd love to go to the UN with a badge that says Ambassador for Christ. That'd be wonderful. That'd be great. Just go there. Tell them and sing the songs we've been singing. But that's what we're called to do. We're called to be that. And you think, oh, I can't do that. That's way above anything that is above and beyond me. One of the songs we were just singing says about how can mortal man face God? We can't. Apart from, we're clothed in Jesus' righteousness. We're made right through Jesus. But in our own strength, we can't do it. But we can. We can, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's what it tells me. I have to believe that. And last week, a couple of verses in Ephesians 4 we looked at. How can we do all these things? Ephesians 4:10 says, find out what pleases God. Find out what pleases God. Not what pleases us, what pleases God. And in verse 17 it says, understand his will. Now his will is clearly outlined. The more we get into his word, the more it will transform us. It's a living word. It will turn us and get us more in line with his will and doing his will, not our will, his will. So it's fairly simple. How? I say simple. It's simple to do. It's not so simple. Simple to say. It's not so simple to live like it all the time. It takes, that's the cost of being a disciple. We've got to live like it all the time. First thing, obey God. Obey God. Right. We don't like that word, obey. She's not here. Leslie will tell you that I don't like being told things. Sometimes I'm a bit obstinate. That's put it nicely here. Because she's all, you don't like to be told anything, do you? But that's because that's a different relationship. I'll take most people telling me, but in that close relationship, sometimes you think, I've lived with you for 30 years. You're not telling me what to do. And it's wrong. I shouldn't do it. I know I shouldn't do it. But sometimes I do. But we're called to obey God. In Luke 11:28, it says, blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Right? Don't just hear it, do it. Be doers and hearers of the word. Hebrews 5:9, Jesus, it says, Jesus became the source of eternal salvation for all those who obey him. All those who obey him. Not for everybody, for all those who obey him. In Romans 6:16, it talks about the result of sin is death. And the result of obedience is righteousness. So it's obedience that results in our righteousness. It's the righteousness of Jesus, but we have to be obedient. And anyone who loves me will obey my teachings. That's what Jesus said in John 14. Right? If you love me, keep my commands. Same chapter. Right? And there's hundreds of references, Old Testament, New Testament, about being obedient, obeying God, obeying Jesus. Many of them have got a condition or a promise, that big word, if, right? Two letters, if. We've got to make sure we do the ifs. We've got to make sure we do the ifs. So we've got to obey God, that's the first one. Second one, in our own strength, we cannot do it. But in the strength of God through his Holy Spirit, we can. We need to be filled by the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 5:18, it says, be filled by the Holy Spirit. But it's not just be filled, job done. It's being filled. It's a continuous process. Being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because in our own strength, in our own ability, it doesn't matter how gifted people are, in our own mind, we'll fail. We cannot do that. We need helper. We need a helper, the helper. We need the Holy Spirit to do that. And the Holy Spirit, if we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, when we believe, the Holy Spirit dwells in us. It's not the same as being baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. Baptized is the first filling, I believe, and then filled. But it's that power, that supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. And it can give us equipping, give us vision, give us direction. It quenches our spirit, which we don't want. We don't want our spirit to rise up. We want the Spirit of Jesus and the Holy Spirit to take over. Quenches our spirit and builds us up, encourages, brings joy, brings peace. Who doesn't want that? Yeah? And ultimately, it's that same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will raise us. Right? Will raise our mortal bodies. And if you haven't yet been baptized in the Spirit, pray for it. Right? Desire it. Right? Seek it. Ask for it. God's a good God. It says he will give good gifts to those that ask. Right? So pray for it. Pray for it and go for it. If you read in the book of Acts, the whole book of Acts, it's called the Acts of the Apostles, all the way through. It could easily be retitled the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because everything they did was through the power of the Holy Spirit. When you hear of Paul raising people from the dead, when you hear of Peter healing the crippled beggar, it's through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not what we've got, gold or silver I haven't got, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Get up, he said. It's not in anything else. It's in the power of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to do. We need to follow Jesus, not in our own strength, but be filled by the Holy Spirit and obey God. Right, obey God. Now, turning to Philippians, as I said earlier, I just want to read from chapter 2. It talks about imitating Christ's humility in particular. And in verse 1, it says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, and we do, we have a hope. That's the biggest encouragement. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort in his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then, this is Paul speaking, or writing, then make my joy complete by being like-minded altogether, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. We need to know where we stand, and we stand nowhere in our own strength. But through Jesus, we are royal. Right? He says we're a royal priesthood, right? A holy nation. But in ourselves, we're not. We need to do nothing out of selfish ambition. And then it says each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And as soon as I read that bit there, the phrase that came straight into my mind was, am I my brother's keeper? Which is what Cain said to God when God was saying, where's Abel? Cain had murdered him. He said, where's Abel? He said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the answer is, yes, we are. We're called to look after each other. So if somebody needs help, we're called to help them. We are each other's keeper. We're called to be that person who lends a helping hand, encourages, prays for one another, and if we can physically do something, we'll do it. If we can spiritually do something, we'll do it. Right? We're called to be our brother's keeper. We are our brother's keeper. And in verse 5, quite simply, it says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And then the next few verses sums up what Jesus was like when he was here, before he ascended. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at that name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's all about him. He made himself nothing compared to where he was, who he was, who he is. He became a servant. He humbled himself. He was obedient even unto death. Not my will, but yours, he said to God. I'm obedient. And God exalted him to the highest place. We need to imitate Christ's attitude in that. And it carries on. If you read with me, the next subheading in my Bible is shining as stars. I mentioned this last week. It says, therefore, my dear friends, as you've have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Our salvation is through Jesus, but we need to be sanctified. And that is what we're here now. In this time between our going to heaven, going to be with the Father, and from believing, we're being sanctified, we're being made holy, step by step by step. And we need to do it with reverence, with reverence and with singleness of purpose. So that's that fear and trembling. It's not shaking and frightened, because we've got a good God, and he's given us through Jesus something wonderful. So no need to be afraid, no need to be fearful, but we need to make sure we're about his work. Right? And it carries on, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing. I've got something to learn there. Right? So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. Who watch Eurotrash. No, sorry. In which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labour for nothing. We need to shine like stars in a crooked and depraved generation. We're called to be different. We are different. We have to be different. We're called to be different. We're called out of this world. We're called to be different. And we will, and that's our witness. We're different. We are different. If we're not different to the world, there's something wrong. We need to be different. We've got to be different. We've got to have different attitude, different morals, different principles. We are different. We need to shine like stars. And that phrase there, it says, hold out the word of life. The word of life is Jesus. The word of eternal life is Jesus. The gospel of salvation. And it's that change. We're transformed. That old self has gone. And we've put on the new self. Right? That's what we've done. We've changed. We've been transformed. Let's jump with me from there to Philippians 3, verse 7. Again, this is Paul speaking to the church in Philippi. He says, but whatever was to my profit, that was in his previous life, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. That's the cost of being a disciple. We lose everything else. Right? Or we give up everything else. We surrender everything else. But there will be blessings to follow. Okay? I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes through the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now that phrase somehow in there, I don't think it's questioning. It's just, how does it happen? Through the Holy Spirit? I don't know the details. Sometimes the details we won't know. One day we may be able to ask, otherwise it's left to our imagination. Right? We can only imagine some things. But that faith in Christ, that righteousness through faith in Christ, we need to become like him to attain the resurrection. Right? We need to become like him in death, right? Risen again. We need to become like him in righteousness. That's our follow me. That's what we need to do. And we need to be doing it constantly. Now, in the next section, it talks about pressing on towards the goal. Right? Paul uses this analogy of a race or sometimes a fight. He uses it quite a lot. But we just read this one first. He says, not that I have already obtained all this or I've already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Right? We go for what Jesus has given us, right? Which is eternal life. We press on. Right? Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. That's our prize. We're going to heaven with Christ Jesus. Now, we'll disagree on some things, but that's not a big issue. Right? It says all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. I'm quite certain God will say to me at some point, no, you got it wrong there. This is what I meant. No, you didn't do that. This is how it is. And that's, he'll make it clear to us. So when we have difference of opinion, if it's going to cause a problem, ask God. Don't worry about it now, ask God. But in the meantime, we've got to, as it says in verse 16, only live up to what we have already attained. Yeah. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. It's that pattern, that way of life. For as I've often told you before, now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. I've got these images of Eurovision last night. I thought, all these people who are declaring equality, freedom, tolerance, they're living for themselves now. It says their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. We need to get away from that. Yeah. Because we are different. We're called out. And we don't belong here. Right? We think we're nice and comfortable here, but we don't actually belong here. We're here for a short time. Because it says there in verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. We need to press on towards that goal. And our citizenship is in heaven. And our prize is there, it's set. As I said, Paul uses that analogy of a sporting event. Sometimes he talks about a race, sometimes he talks about boxing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he talks about running to get the prize. Right? It's already mentioned there as well. Now, if you run a race, and I used to do a lot of running, there was a point when I was growing up, I would rather run than walk. I'd run everywhere. And then I'd get on the football field and run some more. I'd get on the rugby pitch and run some more until you can't run anymore. I just love running. Right? But if you run in a race, there's only one winner. When you go to the Olympics, eventually there's one person, usually Usain Bolt, who won the gold medal. Right? Everybody else, they might get second, third, fourth place, or best runner-up, or whatever, but everybody else doesn't get a prize. There's one major prize. But we need to run to get the prize. We need to have that same purpose. Athletes go into training, boxers go into training, and they train hard to be the best they can possibly be. Right? When I was at school, they used to use a little mnemonic called sport, but the best way to train, to get the most out of it. The S stands for specific. Right? It's no good practicing something that's not going to be relevant. If I walk the dog for 3 hours, it's not going to make me any quicker at running 100 metres. Right? Having said that, if I run 100 metres, will it make me walk the dog quicker? Might help a bit, but it's got to be specific. If you want to get stronger, you've got to work on being stronger, right? If you want to get fitter, you've got to work on being fitter. If you want to follow Jesus, you've got to put it into practice, right? We've got to be specific. The P stands for progression. You've got to go from one step to another. The Bible says from one degree of glory to another. We've got to keep moving on. We can't stand still. It's a process. We're working out our salvation with fear and trembling. It's a process. We keep on going. Progression. And overload. The O is overload. If I want to get stronger, if I had a 10 kilo weight and lifted it, brilliant. Right? The muscles will tone up. It would be nice. But I won't actually get much stronger unless I overload it and put more weight on it. And that's what overload. You've got to do more and more, bigger and better. You've got to overload. If you want to get fitter, you might start walking, and then you've got to get a bit quicker. You've got to start jogging, and then you perhaps go a bit further and a bit longer. It's overload. You've got to overload your system. We're wonderfully made. Our bodies adapt to being overloaded. It's fantastic. Just like they heal as well, they adapt. They're fantastic. We're made in His image, and it's wonderful. The R is slightly daunting. If you've heard the phrase, if you don't use it, you lose it. That's what the R is. It's called reversibility. you go back, reverse, but you go backwards. So if you don't train for fitness, you just stop, you get unfit again. If you don't train for strength, you get weaker again. If you don't follow Jesus, you go back. Okay. And time is the other one. The T stands for time. How long you do it for, the frequency and the duration of it. Gradually, you've got to put more and more time into it. It takes more time. But between that analogy of sport, there's some things that, yes, we've got to keep pressing on towards the goal. It says press on towards the goal. Because we do it for a different prize. We don't do it for one prize. It's not just one winner, right? Which is where it's this marathon. I was watching the London Marathon 2 weeks or so ago. Everybody that crossed that line, right, received a prize, right? And that's for us. That's why it's like a marathon. Everybody that finishes the race receives the prize. And we do it, as it says in 1 Corinthians 9:25, we do it for a crown that will last forever. It's not a gold medal that you put in the cupboard. It's a crown that lasts forever. It's a marathon, not a sprint. Okay. Acts 20:24, Paul says, if only I may finish the race. Hebrews 12:1, it says, run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And he gives us a target. In Hebrews 12:2, it says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, that was his target, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There's other references. 1 Timothy talks about fighting the good fight. Boxers who train and discipline their bodies. It's that same principle. We need to work at it. We need to work at getting the prize. We need to press on towards the goal, as it says. Interested in 1 Corinthians 9:27, at the end of that, Paul says that I might not myself be disqualified. Now, if you get disqualified from a race, you've got no chance of finishing it. Right? So there's an element of warning there against not completing, not finishing. Hebrews 6:6 says, if they fall away, it's impossible, basically, to be brought back to repentance. Because to their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. We don't want to fall away. We mustn't fall away. 2 Peter 3:17 says, therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, and what he's talking about, what they already know, is that the day of the Lord is coming, and the day of the Lord is coming, right? And we need to be and stay and make every effort to be spotless, blameless, and at peace with God. That's what we have to try and do. Now, we can't do that on our own, but we can do it through Jesus. We need to be spotless, blameless, and at peace with God. But it says, since you already know this, be on your guard that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. 1 Corinthians 15:33 simply says, bad company corrupts. We have to be careful who we mix with. Not that you can't mix with, because we're passing on the gospel. We have to be careful not to go back into it, be embroiled back into it. 1 Timothy 5:15 gives a stark warning. It says, some have already, in fact, turned away to follow Satan. And then Hebrews 10:35 says, don't throw away your confidence. Right? Don't go back. Be confident. We have a confidence because Jesus has done it for us. We have that confidence. It will be richly rewarded. Richly rewarded. And what it does encourage us to do throughout the... lots of times, it says stand firm. Don't give in. Stand firm. Stand firm. Don't be disqualified from the race. Right? Exodus 14:13... 2 Chronicles 20:17, it says stand firm, right, and see the deliverance of the Lord. That's what we're encouraged to do, see the deliverance of the Lord. And that still applies today. That was as they were leading the Israelites out, stand firm, right? Don't be dismayed. See the deliverance of the Lord. In the New Testament, the various letters to the church, there's lots and lots and lots of encouragement. In Corinthians, Ephesians, Galatians, Thessalonians, James, it's a stand firm. Right? Now, I'm fairly certain that phrase is repeated lots. It's just to hammer it home. Stand firm. Don't back off. Don't fall away. In James 5:8, it says, "You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near." It's near, it's close. We don't know when, where, but it's coming. So we have to stand firm and be steadfast. Now, it's a word we don't use that much these days, steadfast. It means be strong, be reliable, be dependable, don't move back, keep on keeping on, is what we say. That's being steadfast, right? And in 1 Peter 5, 8, 9 and 10, it says, "Be self-controlled and alert," famous verse, right? "Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him," right? "Standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings." We're not alone. We will be persecuted, right? We're very fortunate in this country. We are persecuted far less than other countries, but we need to stand firm and encourage. Verse 10 continues, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered for a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." Steadfast. Good word. Good word. Word of the day. Steadfast. And we've got to persevere. There's no point not sticking. We've got to keep on keeping on. Run with perseverance, it tells us. James 1:4 says, "Perseverance must finish its work." And also in James 1:12, it said, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown," right? The crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. So we need to stand firm. And in Philippians 4, verse 4 through to verse 9, it tells us how to stand firm. This is what to do. This is how to stand firm. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Right? I will say it again, rejoice. Right? "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything." Right? We tend to be worriers, don't we? But don't be anxious, right? We've got a certain hope, right? Sure and certain hope. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God." That's how you stand firm, right? "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding," which the world can't understand, because they haven't got that peace of God. "And the peace of God that transcends all and will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Think about such things. "And whatever you've learned or received or heard from me," again, that's the Apostle Paul, "or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you." That's how to stand firm. Put it into practice. Right? Be doers, hearers of the word. It's a marathon, not a sprint. Okay, I just want to close there. I just want to close in prayer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father God. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for your love, your grace, your mercy, and that through faith in your Son, you tell us that we have overcome the world. Lord, just help us to fill our purpose, to follow Jesus, to stand firm, to be steadfast as we press on towards that goal, not in our own strength, but in the power of your Spirit, your Holy Spirit. Lord, keep us on that right track. Help us to finish the race. Finish that race that you've marked out for us, personally and as a church, as a body of believers, to love God, love one another, and to pass on this gospel of salvation, having the same attitude as Christ as we run to get the prize, which is eternal life with you, with Jesus, forever and ever. Amen. 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 Amen.